Good morning. This morning's Bible reading is Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 24, and you can find it on page 1 of your Bibles. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day."
Okay, so just before we look into this issue of how we should relate to the environment, I'll lay my cards on the table just so you know where I'm coming from. I'm not someone with like a massive axe to grind here. The reason or the way that I've chosen the topics for the next 4 weeks is really more about what's in Genesis 1 to 12, what we see there, and also what are the issues in our world that people care about out there. And so how do those two things come together, God's word and what he says about life in God's world and the issues that people are thinking about in the world. So it's environment this week, marriage next week, and then issues concerning justice and mercy in the third and fourth weeks. It's obvious when you start at the beginning of the Bible and we hear there that God is the creator of a very good creation, that he must care. He must care about how we relate to what he has made. That he has a plan, in fact, for how we should relate to everything that he's made. And that's why we're looking at this topic this morning. I'm not going to be telling you who to vote for in the election in a few weeks' time based on this stuff. I'm not going to be telling you to go out and get solar panels on your roof or to protest against CSG mining or to recycle more or, you know, any of those things. You'll be glad to know. I'm going to kind of leave space for you to work that out. What I'm going to be trying to do is look at some of the very basic fundamental principles, those firm foundations that will help us to think God's way about life in his world. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving God and that means you care about all that you have made. Father, we know clearly from your word just how much you care. When we see your son given for us, dying on the cross for us in our place to redeem us, we understand that your love is bottomless, that it is endless, that you don't hold back in spite of everything. You love us. Father, help us to see this morning what it looks like to live like you, to live loving lives, loving the creation that you have given to us to love. We ask that you'll open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear what your word says, our hearts to be willing to change whatever needs to change, that we might live for you from this day on. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start this morning by just looking at two very powerful cultural forces that are out there in the world, and examine those forces because they're forces that impact upon us, and then think about God's word and how it presents a better way than what those two powerful forces would suggest. Because there are in our culture two very powerful forces shaping our attitudes towards the environment. Both of them, at their extreme, certainly are distortions of God's plan for his good creation. And the fact is that because we live in the world, we're affected by these forces. We can't avoid it. We can't help it. It just happens. It's like we're affected by gravity. Right? No one can escape being affected by gravity. I've never met anyone yet who isn't subject to the forces of gravity. And yet it's not like we're constantly aware of it, is it? You know, it's not like we're kind of walking around going, oh man, if only. You know, we're so used to it, it's normal for us that we're not aware of it. And what's true out there in the physical world is also true when it comes to our beliefs, our attitudes and our behaviour. There are forces that affect us. And often, just like with gravity, they're so normal, they're such an integral part of our culture that we often don't, we're not aware of them. They're certainly impacting us, we're just unaware. And so part of the goal this morning is to become aware of what some of those forces are so that we can act against them where we need to and understand them. So that's one reason we need to understand what those cultural forces are, that they impact upon us. But the other reason we need to understand them is that we're not just innocent victims in this thing. It's not just that we're kind of like acted upon by these forces, these nasty forces out there. It's also true that being sinners, we tend to want to be affected by those forces. We're in cahoots with them. We join in. We enjoy going down those paths. We are, as we sometimes sing here, prone to wander. We have a tendency to get sucked in and to submit to these forces. We have a tendency, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, to just kind of push God out of the picture, to ignore him, and to believe the lies that we hear, lies that turn us away from him and trusting his word. So, what are these mysterious forces that are out there and impacting upon us all? I'm calling them this morning, and I'll kind of clarify as we go along what I mean. I'm calling them consumerism, on the one hand, and environmentalism, on the other hand. Let's look at consumerism first of all. Consumerism, you kind of know what it is. It's a bit of a dirty word. No one says, yeah, into consumerism, or not many people these days. Yeah, big consumerist, and really proud about it. But consumerism is simply the preoccupation in our society with getting stuff, with owning stuff, with going to the shops and accumulating. You could sum it up with the attitude that you are what you own, that your identity is wrapped up in the things that you possess. And it has a focus, consumerism has a focus on satisfying individual wants. That's its focus. We want something, we can get it, so we do get it. That's consumerism, basically. You know, it's not that long ago, and I suppose it's some people can remember back to earlier times when it was more like this, not that long ago, that life in the material world was really just about meeting basic needs. And there are certainly, you know, half the world still lives just looking to meet their basic daily needs. But that's not our world. That is not the world we live in. No matter how tough we think we're doing it, we're not just living to meet basic needs of food and shelter and family. We're living in excess. We live in a world that has far more than it needs. And if you're not sure about that, we talked about bin night earlier. What happens at our place? I know I was driving out the yard. Daisy was right. Bin night, Sunday night for us. You know, the lid on the red bin is up here. You know? We live in excess, and you can tell by how much we throw stuff out and how full our houses are and how big our houses are and all that sort of stuff. Big, full houses, big, full pantries, big. We live in excess. And it's not all good. See, we think it's good, that's why we do it, but it's not all good. See, because we have so much, we never bother mending anything anymore. I mean, you might. I don't. I certainly don't. Something gets a hole in it, I throw it out. You know, something falls off something, I don't put it back on, I throw it out. So, we don't mend anything because everything is disposable and it's so cheap to replace. We don't value things as we might if we had less, because nothing is precious. You know, if you only have a little, you value what you have because it's precious to you. If you've only got one of something and it's important, you hang on to it if you can't get another one. But if you know you can replace it as easy as that, you don't really value it. And I think that we also don't enjoy what we have as much as we might because we have so much. And that is because we know we can always have more, we're not content with what we have. And so we're not focused on simply enjoying the things that we have. That's not enough for us. Our focus is always on the thing we don't have and getting that thing, which actually robs us of the joy of the thing that we do have. So there are problems with consumerism. There are more problems, in fact. Our wealth also cuts us off, it alienates us from the creative process. That is, because we can simply go to the shops and buy anything, we never make anything. It's a lot easier to go to the shops, and probably a lot cheaper to go to the shops and buy a cake or a jumper or whatever than it is to actually go through the creative process of making that thing. We don't create, we consume. That's a problem. And the way things work in our global economy, you know, look at the label on everything you own and it was made in China. The way things work in our global economy is that it also alienates us from the people who do make the things we own. It alienates us from the manufacturers and the primary producers. You know, 100 years ago, everything was local. You knew the person who made the stuff you have. Not anymore. You have no relationship with the people who make the things that you own, the vast majority of the time. And few of us have any relationships with those people, the people who produce the things that we use. Now, all of this stuff, what's all this about? All of this stuff cuts us off from the environment. We don't appreciate the environment as we should because we're distant from it. We don't realise how much we depend on it because we're 2 or 3 steps removed from our dependence on it. And our appetite for more stuff always blinds us, that great desire that we have for more stuff blinds us to the real cost of having it, both human cost and environmental cost. It always costs something to make something. Did you know that? And I don't just mean the money you pay for it. I mean the land that had to be cleared to produce the fuel to make it and whatever it is. There are always hidden costs in the making of the things that we own. And I don't think we think about that very much. So that's one massive influential force in our world affecting how we relate or fail to relate to our environment, consumerism. The second is environmentalism. And by that I mean the prioritising of the non-human creation above all else. At its extreme, that's what I'm talking about. And I'm not really talking about individual people necessarily, although people might hold these views. I'm talking about the views, okay? Now, this force is not as strong as consumerism in our culture, I don't believe, although it is certainly getting stronger. It is growing fast. The Greens, the percentage of votes that the Greens Party have received over the last 15 years has grown from 1.7% to 11.8% of the primary vote. That represents a massive cultural shift in awareness of environmental issues in our culture and the importance that is placed on them. So it's a growing force. And that's just those who are actually voting for the Greens Party. There are plenty of other people who are influenced by environmental considerations when they choose to vote, although they may not end up voting for the Greens Party. And we know that this is a growing issue when we hear talk of things like overpopulation, the idea that there are too many people in the world for the world to be able to support that many people, and we're reaching crisis point if we haven't already reached it. We need to actually depopulate the world. You feel it when you see the sign, you know, on the roof as you go up Ballina Road, 87% voted no to CSG. It's a big issue. That's a big issue in our local environment, isn't it? You feel it when Lismore Council votes against the fluoridation of the water supply. Now, please hear me. I'm not making comments about the rightness or wrongness. I'm just saying it's out there. It is a big force. Of course, the idea there is that we don't mess with nature. Both in the CSG and in the fluoridation issue, you just don't touch it. Hands off. You don't mess with nature. Basically, environmentalism seems any human impact on the environment as negative, as bad, as wrong. In fact, I go so far as saying that environmentalism is the new morality. You want to understand what's wrong with the world? Well, it's how we treat the environment. One reason that I say that is because in my scripture classes, when I ask the kids, so these are year six kids who are starting to have a bit of an awareness about the world around them, when I ask those kids for examples of sin, do you know what the first things that they always say are? They're always environmental issues. They always say stuff like global warming, pollution, whaling, logging. They're the first things they think of when it comes to sin. That's astounding. That really is astounding, because what it reflects is the influence of environmentalism on their awareness of and their thinking about what is right and wrong. So it's big. How kids are defining sin and evil is not as our actions against God, but our actions against Mother Earth or nature. That's their worldview. Now, those are two extremes, really, that I've painted, in a sense, consumerism and environmentalism. Most of us are somewhere in between those two extremes, and we feel ourselves tugged by them in both directions. The reality is we do want stuff, and we're tugged by that pull of consumerism. But we're also very aware of the environment and the fact that our culture is shifting somewhat in its view of the environment, and we don't want to be labelled as bad people, like old mate in his pyjamas. And so we're concerned that way as well. We have a concern towards the environment. So how should we then relate to the environment? Is it just a matter of balance, you know, somehow walking a middle course between those two options? Is it just a matter of compromise? No, it's not. It shouldn't be, anyway. We don't want to really canvas too much of either of those options, because the reality is that the fundamental problem with both of them, with both consumerism and environmentalism, is that there's no God. God's not in the picture in either of them. They both present distorted views of creation because they ignore the Creator. In fact, they're both expressions of that description that we read at the start of things this morning, Paul's description in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. They both do that. Worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. See, consumerism puts personal desire at number one. What I want, what I think is going to be good for me, puts that at number one, just like Eve, who had all that she needed. Remember? God gave her everything she needed and even more, and yet she wasn't content. She was greedy, so she believed the lie of the serpent and she grasped for what wasn't hers to take. She pushed God out of the picture, put herself in his place. She served herself. She ended up worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. That's consumerism represented in the garden. What about environmentalism? How does it worship and serve created things rather than the Creator? Well, environmentalism inverts the order of creation. It puts the non-human creation at number one. And that's something, again, that we saw in the garden, didn't we? When Eve believed the lie of the serpent and submitted to his view of reality, so that the serpent was on top and then Eve and Adam and God was, well, he wasn't even in the frame. Can you see how both these attitudes end up being true of what Paul says that we do when we sin? We worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Now, I understand that you may not hold to either of those views yourself, but you need to understand that you are heavily influenced by them. So be aware of that. What's the alternative? Well, the alternative is not balance or compromise. It's a different way. It's a third way. It might look similar on the surface, like our two recyclers on the stage in the kids' talk. It might look similar on the surface, but under the skin it is very different. And it involves going back and undoing the swap that was made, where we believed the lie instead of trusting God. Now we need to swap it back, swapping the lie for the truth of God and making him number one. Now, what we've seen so far in the Firm Foundation series, what have we seen so far in the Firm Foundation series about how we should relate to the environment? Well, here's what we've seen. First, we've seen that God created a very good world, and he remains totally invested, totally committed to its good. God hasn't given up, remember? We did that comparison between the first couple of chapters of the Bible and the last couple of chapters of the Bible, and we saw that incredible continuity that runs through. God hasn't given up on his world. In spite of our sinful rebellion, his plan A is still his plan A. And that's true not just of humanity, but of all of creation. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We say, well, you know, really it's only people that are going to last, it's only souls that are going to last, so we just got to kind of focus on each other, on people, and hey, that's a good focus, but we want to understand that the creation itself, in some sense, is also going to last. I want to read to you some verses from Romans chapter 8. This is Romans 8, 19 to 21. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, the future of this creation is totally bound up in the future of those who were given the job of ruling over it. When the sons of God, that is, those who put their trust in Jesus, are revealed on Judgment Day, it's not only those people who are going to go through death and into eternal life, it is somehow, in some sense, the whole creation whose future is bound up with us, who's waiting, that is waiting in eager expectation to have its bondage to decay removed and to be set free. See? It's not just us, it's the whole world. So we shouldn't think of the environment simply as a resource to be used up and discarded when Jesus returns, because that's not the way it's going to be. First, it's not going to be discarded, it's going to be renewed. And that is certainly worth dwelling on. See, we have hope, not just for ourselves, we actually have hope for the environment. I didn't think the people in the Vox Pop were all that hopeful for the environment. If your trust is in Jesus, then you have hope that you will enjoy a renewed creation for eternity. You actually have great hope for the environment. And that's something that we should enjoy, delight in, praise God for, and help others to understand. The hope that we have because of the resurrection. That's where our hope comes from. Jesus himself was raised from death, set free from the bondage to decay. You, if your trust is in Jesus, have been set free. Though your body will die, you will rise again, set free from your bondage to decay. The entire earth is going to be set free from that same bondage. We actually have great hope for the environment. And that is because, ultimately, the future of the environment isn't dependent on our ability to sustain it, although we should be doing what we can. But the future of the environment, the world, is dependent on God's ability to lift the bondage of decay. So we have hope. And the second reason that we shouldn't just think of the earth to be discarded, used up and discarded, is simply because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back, and so what does it look like to love future generations? We don't know how many there are. Well, it looks like handing on a world that's in good shape for them. God has called us to love, a life of love, and that certainly includes loving those who are yet to live. One way we can do that is handing on a world that is in good shape. If that means scaling back our consumerism, then we really should give that some thought. But we've also got to remember that God's intention was to bless mankind with this world. That it really was a gift to us to be enjoyed, to be delighted in this delightful and abundant world. So we don't want to think and act as if we're somehow trespassers on the earth. Which is how environmentalism can sometimes make you feel. As if you really shouldn't be here. As if you really don't belong. God made creation for us to cultivate and care for, but ultimately to share and enjoy. Remember that description of the garden, that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good for food? And did you notice, I've often wondered why it was there, but the description that the land was good and full of gold and onyx and amber resin, why is that there in Genesis chapter 2? Well, because that was for our enjoyment too. Presumably digging stuff out of the ground doesn't have to be evil. God's made a good world for us to enjoy. And in that sense, it's right to think of creation as a resource, something to draw on for our enjoyment. Not in a way that is greedy and leads us to worship created things, but in a way that points us to the generosity of our Creator God and leads us to praise and to worship Him. Just a few things to bring it home. How should we apply all this? Well, first thing, check your motives. Check your motives both as a consumer and as an environmentalist. As a consumer, when you go to the shops, actually before you go to the shops, it's good to ask yourself a few questions. Why am I going to the shops? What am I going to buy? Do I need it? Ask yourself that question. Do I need it? Who will benefit if I buy that? Is it just me? Or will others benefit as well? If it is just me, should I buy it or not? Or is there perhaps a way that I might be able to share it? I might be able to put it up on the common, for example, in the spot on our church website where we can just list stuff we have to share so that others can benefit from our wealth. In fact, even before asking, could I put it up on the website, go onto the website and see if it's already there. Then maybe you don't need to buy it at all. Oh, except it's so inconvenient, isn't it, to make a phone call and go around and borrow something. Just buy it. Yeah, see, we value ease. We prefer not to meet people we don't know all that well and get stuff off, you know, all that sort of stuff. Use the common. And so do I need it? Who will benefit? Here's another question for the consumer. What else could I use that money for? Think about that one. You know, and asking those questions might really help you in your battle with consumerism. What about environmentalism? Once again, check your motives. Why do I care? Why do I want to get involved in that cause or whatever it is? Is it because it will make me feel good? That is, feel good about doing something right, feel good perhaps about being right, being moral, joining in with the new morality. Is that really what's going on for me? Am I looking for a cause, something that matters, something that people agree matters? Don't look for your satisfaction, your identity in those things. If you know Jesus, he's your cause. He's your number one cause. You have a cause, a good cause. Give yourself to that cause. I'm not saying neglect the environment. You've heard me not saying that. But remember what your cause already is. And the last thing is just let me encourage you to cultivate your character. You know, often with these sorts of issues, they're sort of very out there issues that we can quite easily, you know, make comments on and have opinions on and just throw our opinions out there and point the finger and all that sort of stuff and have our positions. Let me encourage you to develop two kinds of character. They are humility and gratitude. In humility, acknowledge the complexity of the issues. It's not simple. It is never as straightforward, black and white, as we like to make it out. Acknowledge that environmental issues are complex issues. So acknowledge what you don't know. And hold to your opinions to the extent that you do have knowledge. So that's one thing. Be humble. Be compassionate in your care about the person you disagree with. Actually value them as a person more than you value being right in your beliefs about those things. And gratitude. This is really what it comes down to. You want to live in God's world, in the environment he's given you, in the appropriate way. Be grateful. Just be grateful. It'll help you as a consumer. It'll help you to appreciate the environment and to love and take care of it. Recognize how blessed we are, especially here in Lismore, with all that we have, all the stuff that we have and the beautiful environment that we have. Be grateful for what we have so that we are generous as well with what we have. In every area of life. There's a few things to consider. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, it really is astounding to think of all the mess that we have brought into the world through our sin, and yet still how much goodness there is in it. It's only a testimony to your commitment, to your great love for us and for the world you've made. Father, help us to be grateful that you haven't deserted us. Help us to be grateful that you keep showering blessings on us so that we wouldn't presume upon them, so that we wouldn't become greedy, and so that we wouldn't look past you or forget you and drop our eyes and focus simply on the things themselves, whether that's the stuff or the environment, and not worship you instead and praise you. Because as that verse in Romans says in chapter 1, rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Father, we pray that our lives might be full of forever praise for you in the way that we relate to each other and thinking today about the way that we relate to the world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of gratitude now. All my days I will sing a song of gladness to the one who has blessed us, our great Heavenly Father.